Amen, amen, amen. What a joy it is to be with you guys this morning. What a blessing. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 10. As we continue on through the book of Matthew, we're going to be looking today at verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to be looking at the fear of man versus the fear of God and the consequences of both. And to kind of get a running go in this, I want to read just a few verses here as we start in chapter 10, verse 24, starting there. Notice what it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the revealer of all things. And Lord, again, for those of us who know you, that means we know that you're going to, again, convict us of our sin. But we thank you, you've washed them away. And Lord, that you're going to show that you have cleansed us one day and we stand with you in righteousness because of what you've done on the cross. But Lord, you've also shown us that there's going to be opposition to us. God, there's a fear of man that comes into our life when we serve you. And Father, I pray you would remove that, God, because the world is against you and we know that. And I thank you, Lord, that you taught your disciples that there would be the attack from the world and you taught them how to deal with that attack. And Lord, this morning now, you're going to be showing us, your modern day disciples, the world will attack us, but you're going to show us, Lord, how to deal with that and how to handle that. And I pray, God, that we would not only understand what it means to be attacked by man, but how to deal with it. And so, God, we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open up your word. And, Lord, again, you today would be the teacher. We thank you, Lord, and we give you this time and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said today, we look at the fear of man versus the fear of God and the consequences of both. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, what consequences could there be of fearing God? Well, the consequences of fearing God are all good, but the consequences of fearing man are all bad. And that is what the Lord wants us to get rid of, the fear of man and the consequences that go with it. You know, it's interesting. God began speaking in my heart about the fear of man this past week, not because I had any particular fear of man. There's nothing happening in my life. There was no issue there, but just something God was ministering to me through his word. And then I found it very interesting when we had our Wednesday night afterglow. Those of you that come on Wednesday nights, on the night we do communion, we take the last part of the service just to, again, let the gifts operate and hear what the Lord would say to us. And I've watched over the years, there seems to be a theme that develops in these afterglows. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit just directs something he wants to say to us as a body. And for those that were here on Wednesday night, they may have recognized this. The overall theme was not to be afraid. Fear was something that shouldn't be a part of our life as believers, and not to fear man. That's what today is all about. Not fearing man, but learning to fear God. And again, when I say learning to fear God, again, the fear of man is natural for many of us. Now, some of you have a personality where you don't care what anybody thinks. And that's a great thing. There's very few of you out there, but some, you don't care whether people like you or not. Doesn't matter one bit at all. Now, there's good and bad about that. The good about that is you can be a great witness for the Lord. The bad about that is if you don't learn how to add grace and love, you can be kind of a harsh witness for the Lord as well. And so you have to be gracious and you have to be loving. But I would much rather come from where you're coming from, having zero, you know, concern what people think, and then learning grace and love and adding it to it, than to being very afraid and having to learn to be bold. And so if you're, most of us in this room have that sense of being afraid of man. Now, maybe not in the sense of fear like the tough guy or somebody punching you out. It's not that kind of fear. It's really more of an acceptance. It's really more of a judgment. How's society going to see me? How am I going to be treated? And we naturally can have a fear of that. And what this whole message that the Lord is going to bring the disciples and bring to us today is, you have to lose that if you're going to be used for my kingdom. You have to leave that behind. You've got to overcome that. You've got to conquer that. How do you conquer that? Well, the cure really for the fear of man is having a greater fear of God. And if you have a greater fear of God, you'll begin to lose the fear of man. You say, well, that sounds great, but how do I lose the fear of man? What power do I have? You have the power of the Holy Spirit. And it really goes back to what the Lord told them at the very beginning of chapter 10. Now, remember, to lay the groundwork of what we're looking at today, starting in chapter 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples together. And notice when he called them together, the first thing it says he did was he gave them power. That's in verse 1. Therein lies the answer to getting rid of the fear of man. It's having power in your life. It's spending time with God and saying, God, you've got to give me your Holy Spirit. You've got to give me power. You need to remove the fear of man and give me boldness. I need boldness. And God will be faithful to give you supernatural boldness. So first, he gives them power. He gives them supernatural boldness. Then he sends them out. They're in verse 5. Remember, he said, just go, share the gospel. There'll be those, he said, don't worry about your goods or what you're going to do. I'll take care of you. And then he goes on and says, if they reject you, dust your feet off and keep moving. There's going to be those that don't want to hear it. And then in verse 16, remember, he said, I'm also sending you out as sheep among wolves. There are going to be those that want to rip you to pieces. There are going to be some that are very aggressive against you. Therefore, be as wise as serpents. Be very wise in how you do it, but go and do it. And at the same time, he said, even your own family, he said, we saw there later on, he said, even brother will turn against brother and father against his child. So he's saying, if you go out and share, this is going to be the result. People are going to turn against you, even your own family. And some of you in here have experienced that very thing. And now the Lord, again, sharing with them what they're to do and what's going to happen, he now tells them how to conquer by dealing with another issue they have to deal with. And not only is he going to teach them and teach us how to deal with fear, this is really the key to being a witness for Christ. Because if you can conquer your fear of man and put it behind you once and for all by the power of the Holy Spirit, no one can stop you. There's nothing you're afraid of. And that's the most powerful witness. That's what made Paul the apostle so effective. He didn't care whether he lived or died. He said, to die is gain. And it wasn't that Paul was just a tough guy and exceptionally whatever this. No, as a matter of fact, when you read some of the secular accounts of what Paul looked like, and we can't verify them, Paul was a little short guy that just kind of had a crooked nose and bow-legged. You know, he wasn't exactly a tough guy. You think about, you know, in a Rambo movie or whatever. And so it wasn't about toughness in the physical sense. It was toughness of spirit. It was a conviction to say, you know what, I'm dead already. I'm laying my life down. I'm already dead. There's nothing you can do to me but confirm it by finishing this body. And then I don't die. I move on to the next body and the next kingdom, and things only get better. And if we ever get to that point, that's where we're truly free. So with that background, that setting, the Lord now today focuses in on teaching them about not being afraid. And that's going to be the theme. The entire rest of the morning, you're going to see over and over the Lord encouraging them not to be afraid. And notice what happens here. Again, as they come into this opposition, look what he says in verse 24. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could be like Jesus? It wasn't so much the point he was making, but this was a tradition among them in that day. There were many rabbis who had disciples, and they followed their rabbi, and their rabbi taught them individually, and their goal was to become like their rabbi. And that if maybe they could, you know, mature beyond that to actually maybe be more godly than their rabbi, might be the goal or whatever. And the Lord is saying, look, you need to understand, it's enough to be like your master. It's enough, especially in this situation where I, as Lord and King, are your master. And he said, it's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant to be like his master. So that's the goal. But notice this. If they have called the master, that is me of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now, we have to understand who Beelzebub is for this to make sense. Beelzebub was one of the gods of the Philistines. Again, he was the Lord of the flies. He was the god of flies. Now, why in the world you'd have a god of the flies, I don't know. Maybe when you're sitting there and that fly's bugging you to death, you wish there was some way you could strike that thing dead with lightning or whatever the case might be. But Beelzebub was the Lord of the flies. He was one of the chief gods, one of the chief demons, if you will, that the Jews recognized as demonic among the Philistines, who was an arch enemy of the Israel nation. And they were accusing Jesus of that. Now, get this. Here's the point he's making. Look, if I, being God incarnate, if I, being perfect in all ways, which they were learning and slowly processing, if I, being all love and no flaw in me, nothing but just pure love and godliness and righteousness, and if they hate me, what do you think they're going to do to you? And guys, remember this. If the world hated Jesus, and he was all those things, and he was, and they did, how can we expect the world to treat us any differently? The only reason we've been treated with, you know, I guess, differently in America is because America was founded on Christianity. And because of that, we've had some years of grace, if you will, and even that's starting to pass away. But the reality is, people are going to treat you in a bad way from time to time. And the closer we get to the end days and the more our nation turns away from God, they're going to treat you even worse. You may be accused of being demon-possessed. You may be accused of all types of things. Look, you're the one loving the people. And yet because you love them and you tell them the truth, you're going to be called the hater. You're the one living righteously, but you're going to be called the bigot. You're the one loving, and they're going to turn against you. Here's the bottom line. You have to realize, be ready for it mentally. And what the Lord is doing with his disciples and what he's doing with us this morning is saying this: I want you to first be mentally prepared. This is coming. It's going to happen. Process it first in your brain so that when it does happen, you're not shocked. Again, if somebody comes and calls you a name or attacks you and you've been as nice as you can at work and they're like, I can't believe they're attacking me. I'm the one that brings in the donuts, right? Or whatever the case might be. They don't care, guys. Whether you bring in donuts or not, they're always looking for a hole and they're going to find it. And the bottom line is, you're going to be, if you do anything that's out of line and doesn't go in line with what they believe or what they say, you're going to be the one that's attacked. And you need to be ready for that mentally. He's preparing them and he's preparing us. He says, you're going to be treated even worse than I am. And I'm God, I'm perfect, I'm holy. He says, therefore, do not fear them. Herein is the theme of today, and you're going to see it come over and over and over. Don't fear them. It's interesting in the language. What it literally means is don't even begin to fear them. The moment that any fear could start, shut it down. Don't let it happen. Again, you say, how could I do that? I'm only human. I care about certain things. The same way that God did it for them. Verse 1, he gave them power. God, give me power. Come upon me with your Holy Spirit. Give me boldness. I'm not going to be the witness for you that you want me to be if you don't give me boldness. There's nothing wrong in saying that. That's the truth, at least in my life. I'm not going to be the witness God wants me to be without boldness. You know, it's easy to stand in front of you guys this morning because we love each other. We're family. I can stand up here and be as bold as can be, and nobody's going to say, oh, we hate you. What if somebody might? But typically that doesn't happen. Well, what about if I'm in a crowd this size and it's a bunch of people who don't like the Lord? What do you believe, Mr. Kirk? What am I going to say at that moment? See, that's where I've got to say, God, I'm going to fail you if you don't give me power. Right now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the words to say and let me not shy away in this moment. This is a crucial moment. I want to make a stand for you. And so no matter what fears you have or concerns you have, he will give you the power. Testimonies throughout the ages and centuries have proven it. And God will do it for us as well. He says, don't fear them. Don't even begin to fear them. First get the mental battle underway, and then the spiritual battle, that comes when you have the spirit. Then you'll have the ability to handle the physical stuff, which you'll get to in just a moment. He says, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Now, this is just, I think, an extra word of comfort for them, because they're thinking, wow, I've got to make a stand. Everybody's going to hate me, come against me. All this is going to happen. He says, yeah. He says, look, that may be their moment, but your day's coming. He said, you can rest assured, I'm going to reveal one day who was right, who was speaking the truth, who made the stand. There's going to be a day that all mankind stands before the judge of the earth. And they're going to see you standing there, and you're going to see them standing there. And God's going to say, these were my servants, and they were preaching the truth, and you should have listened to them. He's going to reveal, he's going to vindicate you is what he's saying. He's standing with you when you're in attack, and he's going to be standing with you in front of heaven and the holy angels, which you'll get to more in just a moment. He says, I'm going to reveal everything. Don't you worry. It's all going to come out. I think of all these saints over the years. You know, sometimes I have these weird thoughts thinking about, you know, people that die in an accident or something that takes place, and nobody really knows what happened. You know, who knows what it could be? You know, an accident takes place or something, or somebody disappears and they don't know the details of the way it was. They didn't have a chance to tell their story before they died, maybe lost in the woods or whatever the case might be. And yet God's going to reveal everything. Here's what happened. This person died. I think of all the believers who died for their faith and nobody even knows their name. Some wicked emperor, some wicked ruler, they were standing there in the room with them. They said, cut their head off because of their testimony. They cut their head off and nobody even knew about it. They dumped them in some ravine and covered them up with dirt and rocks. How just is that? Nobody even knows the stand they made for Christ. I did this for you, Lord. Nobody even knows. And I was thrown in some ditch and covered up. Oh, they'll know. They'll know. There's going to come a day when every single person who took a stand for Christ will be proclaimed in heaven and with glory will be cheered. And so that day awaits. Don't worry. It's going to happen. Verse 27, he says, notice this, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Again, he was having a lot of conversations as they traveled between Galilee and Samaria and Jerusalem and sitting around campfires and meeting in rooms where no one else was around. And he was teaching them and instructing them. And what he's saying is, all these things that I'm sharing with you, what you're hearing, don't keep them to yourself. The world needs to hear this. I've commissioned you. I've called you to go do it. And notice he gets more graphic about how we're supposed to do it. He says, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Now, there's two things I want you to understand here. Again, tradition in that day, what would happen is if a very important doctor came in, a doctor of theology or whatever, and they're there in the synagogue or whatever, he would sit up front, and oftentimes, rather than him just speaking to the people, he would whisper over to the rabbi or whisper over to the one that was over the synagogue or the one that was interpreting what he was saying, and he would tell him what to say, and he would whisper it in his ear, and then the proclaimer would be the one, in this example, behind the pulpit would say, thus saith the Lord, and God said this. This, and here's the word of the Lord for you today. And he would whisper to him and he'd proclaim it. That was a very normal tradition in their day. So they understood exactly what he was saying. He's saying, I'm in a sense whispering these things into your ear. Now you proclaim them to everyone. You let it be known. And to add even greater emphasis to this, he said, do it from the housetops. They would have understood that as well because there were two traditions in that day. They would oftentimes blow the ram's horn. Matter of fact, they did blow the ram's horn on Sabbath from a housetop to let everyone know the Sabbath had officially begun so they could start all their Sabbath ceremonies. Everybody in the village would hear that. But also they would oftentimes stand up on the rooftops and then, having everyone's attention, make announcements. And they would proclaim things, whatever they wanted to proclaim, and everyone would listen and hear what they were saying. The sound traveled very good and still travels amazingly over the Middle East. It's a supernatural thing that God designed. I'm convinced of it. But either way, they would communicate that. We say, now, you see how everyone heard? You see how everything was proclaimed? You know, I'm speaking, he speaks quietly in the ear in the synagogue, and then the one behind the pulpit proclaims it to everyone, so to speak, and not even that they had a pulpit, but you get my point. He said, that is what I'm calling you to do, and Jesus is saying to us today, that is what I'm calling Calvary Chapel Knoxville to do. Listen, I think being a witness at work and in your family by simply being nice is wonderful. Be nice. Bring the donuts. Be a blessing. Do those things that bless others. Be kind. But here's the bottom line. We are commanded to also get vocal. It's not enough to be nice. And I know the saying, be a witness for Christ. And if you have to use words, use them. I mean, that's clever. That's cute. I like it. Maybe a good bumper sticker. But that's not the command of the Lord. The Lord said, you shout it from the rooftops. You become vocal because you can't nice anyone into the kingdom. You're not going to smile anybody into heaven. You're not going to do it. You've got to tell them why you're smiling. You've got to tell them why you have hope. You've got to tell them how they can get there. But I don't want to do that. I just want to be nice. Listen, pray for boldness. That's the whole point of what he's saying here. You're going to face all kinds of opposition. Don't be afraid. If you step out of faith, I will give you boldness. Obey me. Do what I'm asking you to do. Shout it from the rooftop. Now, once again, he reminds them. Again, that brings feelings of fear. What if they reject me? What if they hurt me? What if this? Look at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, guys, this is heavy. There's going to be a lot of heavy stuff from this point on that Jesus says. But what he's saying is, look, all they can do to you is temporary. They can hurt your body, but I'll give you grace. God's going to give grace. I believe that. Again, testimonies throughout centuries prove that. If God ever calls us to suffer emotionally or physically, he will give us the grace to do it. He said, but that's the only suffering you're going to do for my namesake, which would be an honor. Although it doesn't sound fun, that would be an honor. That'll be in the kingdom of heaven. That'll be something you'll be glad that you were able to do. But the reality is, he says, that's only temporary. He said, don't fear them. That's all they can do to you. Here's who you fear. The one that controls your eternal destiny. He controls your body now, and he controls heaven and hell when it's done. It's interesting, the Lord mentioned hell here. Did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible? More than anyone else. Why would he do that? Because he knows about it. The Bible says he created all things, and he created it. And he knows what it's like, and he doesn't want anyone to go there. And you say, well, then why in the world did he create it? Here's the good news. The Bible tells us that hell was not created for mankind. Did you know that? It says that hell specifically was created for the devil and his angels. That's why hell exists. When the Lord created hell, it wasn't for anybody in this room. It wasn't for any of mankind throughout history. It was for the devil and his angels and the rebellion that they did against God in heaven. Because they saw God's glory, they still rebelled against it, and they were kicked out of heaven. And because of their accountability level, they'll now be separated forever in this eternal lake of fire. The Bible talks about hell. So then here's the problem. When mankind rejects Jesus Christ, his son, who was given so that no one would have to go there, here's the problem. It's not that God created hell for anybody in this room or around the planet, but you get lumped in with the devil and his angels. It was never God's intent. God said, I gave you my son. That's for them. I'm giving you the way out. Here it is. Grab on. Welcome to the kingdom. And if somebody says, I don't want your kingdom. Oh my goodness. Don't you understand? That's the future for those who don't want my kingdom. I love you. I died for you. Welcome into the kingdom. I don't want your kingdom. And he's going to continue to chase and chase and chase and call to and call to and beg. But there comes a point where our heart gets so hard or the time runs out on the earthly heart clock and it's too late. But it was never intended that way. He says, look, don't be afraid of man. Be afraid of the one that has that kind of power, the eternal power. And listen, if you don't know Jesus this morning, he loves you. Here's the message he wants you to hear. Welcome into the kingdom. I've made a way for you through my sacrifice on the cross. All you have to do is believe and repent of your sin and follow me. It's not primarily that you'll go to heaven or hell. It's I love you, I want you with me, and you make the decision, and that determines the eternal destiny. He says, look, that's who you fear, the one that controls eternity. And now when he says all this, again, they're thinking, wow, okay, so if this is going to be happening, you don't want us to fear, and we know that we could be hurt by others, he now gives them comfort saying, I need you to know how much I love you. I need you to know how much I care about you. And so watch what he does. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? That would be a couple of pennies in our money today. You think, why in the world would anybody buy a sparrow? They actually would eat sparrows back then. They'd buy them, and if they have them as a snack or whatever, different reasons for sparrows. And you think, ooh, yuck. But either way, that's what they did. And so, again, he says, they're sold for a couple of pennies. And he says, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Guys, grasp this. He's not just speaking about sparrows. He's making a point. Every bird on the planet, every single animal on the planet, every sea creature. The point is this. There's not a single thing that dies on this planet that doesn't first have to get approved by God the Father. That's what it's saying. That's amazing. You think about it. If he cares if a sparrow dies, can this sparrow die? Yes, let the sparrow die. Can this whale die? Yes, let the whale die. This elephant, whatever. This, you know, this dog, this cat, this whatever. Because, again, we're in a fallen world, and that's one of the results. Death entered the world. But God still controls that so much that he says, there will not be a single death of the animal kingdom that I don't control. And his point is, if I care that much about the animal kingdom, how much do you think I care about you? But think about the difference here of the two. He says, not one of them falls to the ground. He makes the point. He drives it home. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You're of much more value than any animal on the planet, than any bird, than any animal, anything of the planet. You're much more of value. And notice this. This is amazing. Again, grasp this. Your very hairs are numbered. He doesn't say they're counted. Scientists can count hairs. As a matter of fact, we now know that the average person has about 140,000 hairs on their head. Now, some less, you know, I realize that. And the older we get, some getting even less. So a scientist can do that. Someone who calculates mathematics can do that. No, notice what he said. The very hairs on your head are what? Numbered. Oh, my goodness. Who does that? Only someone that's madly in love and intimately involved in your every minute detail of your life. You know, hair falls out, right? And we see it on the floor. We sweep it up and put it in the trash, and so we should. God goes, there's 70,222. And we'll sweep another, there's 83,560. What? Yeah. I'm so involved and intimate in your life, I numbered your very hairs. And when they fall out, I recalculate. Guys, this is amazing. Why would he be so intimate to show them such detail of his care and love for each of us? He's making the point. Yes, you may suffer for me, but you need to know how much I love you as you're making this choice. If you're going to sacrifice for me and choose to suffer for me, you need to know that it's for a purpose. that it's for a reason. And it's for somebody that is not just asking you to do it. I am so in love with you. I'm so intimately involved with you. I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you before time began. Before he said, let there be light, he knew your name. This is not just a nice cliche. The Bible says that's a fact. He could have named you before he said, let there be, before even the earth was formed, he could have named you. He could have said where you'd work, who you'd be married to, when hair number 20,836 was going to fall out. And he needed to let them know that level of detail, because if they're going to suffer for him, they needed to know they were greatly loved and there was a great purpose for it. Verse 31, do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, I love the environment. I love animals. I love creatures. But you are way more important. You are way more valuable. I didn't make the earth and the animals in my image, but I made you in my image. And you are way more value than any of that. Therefore, verse 32, look at that. Whoever confesses me before men, he's been telling them they need to go out, they need to confess, they need to be bold. He says, all right, if you do that, now knowing how loved you are, therefore, whoever confesses men before me, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Picture this for a moment. What's this going to be like? I don't know. I know this, when somebody gets saved, all the angels roar and they just celebrate in heaven. And we know there are myriads and myriads of angels and how loud these guys must be in the glory of heaven and all that's going on. He says this, if you will be bold and be vocal, like I've asked you to be, but people will be me. I know, but you know that I love you. And I've shown you how much. If you'll be vocal, here's what I'm going to do when we get into heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce someone to you. And I want to tell you the stand they made for me. And I want to tell you that they did this even though their family separated when they did it. I want to tell you they did this even though the entire office turned on them and called them a hater and a bigot. I want to tell you they did this even when society said that they were a problem and they needed to be removed. Let's all give them. And who knows? I don't know what's going to happen. But can you imagine standing there, Lord, and the roar of the angels? He said, I'm going to declare you because you declared me. Isn't that great? But from this point on, he begins to speak some very sobering words. And notice what he says, but whoever denies me before men, him also I will deny before my Father in heaven. You see, as wonderful as this confession will be for those who were vocal for Jesus Christ on this earth, it'll be just as bad for those who weren't. Now, let me encourage you in something. We've all denied the Lord.
I haven't.
Yeah, you have. Let me tell you how. Maybe you haven't, but probably all of us have. Have you ever missed an opportunity that you knew you should share and you didn't? Or maybe you're supposed to share with a family member, but you just didn't want the consequences. Or share with a friend, you didn't want the consequences. Or maybe you were going to share something and someone that was very important in your eyes was there and you didn't say anything. He's not talking about that. He's not saying a temporary failure of boldness. He's not saying if you do that, I'm going to deny you in heaven. No, he's talking about a lifestyle. He's saying if you choose as a lifestyle to deny me, nope, I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to proclaim him. Nobody's going to know about it. I don't want to be a part of this. He says, if you do that, I'll deny you in heaven. But as a lifestyle, if you honor him with some occasional stumbles, maybe not being as bold always as you should have been, he recognizes our frame. He knows we're made of dust. He says, I'll proclaim you in heaven. So it's a lifestyle thing, not a moment by moment. Don't beat yourself up on that. But we do need to say, God, give us boldness that as a lifestyle, we begin to be vocal and to be a witness for you. And then he goes straight from there into this. Do not think. Now, again, look at this. This is heavy. Again, from this point on, there's going to be a lot of heavy statements here in the next few verses. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. How about that on this year's Christmas card? I don't suggest that. What does he mean? What about where the angel said, I bring glad tidings and peace to men on earth? He did, but here's what that says literally in the language when the angel came. You know, the Christmas card doesn't give you the full picture. What he literally said is, peace on earth toward men who love me and who do my will. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love everyone. He loves everyone, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's not about God lacking love. What he's saying is, I realize that by coming into the earth, I'm going to separate families. because some are going to choose me and some are not. I realize I'm going to separate office spaces. I realize I'm going to separate, you know, people just in regular conversation and whatever the case might be. He said, because of the very fact that it's going to be a sword that separates, he said, you either get in through me or you don't get in at all. There's going to be a division here. And so again, you have to remember, it's almost like, notice he says, for I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. What he's saying is even your own family may reject you, but I want you to be bold, not rude, not mean, not arrogant, not judgmental. You know, I'm going to, you're going to hell. Not that stuff, being gentle, but truth. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, and it's going to cause division is what he's saying. There's no other way around it. Now, it's interesting here. When you read this in the language, I get this whole picture in my mind. I want to share Mark's world with you. Literally what this means is when you do this, a sword will be thrust between you. The language says a sword will be thrust. Imagine you're standing there talking to your family, you're talking to friends, and you say, and they're going, yeah, you know, I believe you can get there anyway, Buddha, Muhammad, Islam, all these ways, all roads lead to God, and you guys still need to be so near. I'm glad it worked for you, and we all kind of believe the same thing anyway. We'll all find our way there. And you say, wait a minute, the Bible says there's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4:12 it says over here, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one goes to the Father except by me. And the moment you say that, well, I don't believe that. That's ridiculous. I can't believe that. Boom. It slams right into the floor, this invisible sword from heaven. It's a sword thrust right between you and them that goes, this is the line. Don't back down. Don't be rude. Don't be obnoxious. Be loving. Be gentle. But say, you know what? Listen, I'm sorry. This is what Jesus said. And there's no other way you can enter the kingdom if you don't come this way. And it depends on which side of the sword we stand on is going to depend on where we are for the rest of eternity. And hopefully they'll come to the side of, you know, of the Lord. And if they don't, God says, there'll be separation. You have to understand that. If God just can't come down to the earth and said, everybody just get along, let's all be one, let's all just be friendly, let's all sing together and everybody relax. How many people would be eternally condemned because they don't realize we're fallen and we have to be restored to God? We're a fallen creation. We're all separated from God at birth. And the only way to be reconnected to God is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to get there. It is a sword that divides. And the more people turn away from God, the more divisive the sword is. And the more firm it gets and the more people turn away. He says, even your own family is going to do it. Listen to what he says. Again, this continues to get even more intense. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's coming right into the middle of our family life and challenging us. He's saying, if you put your mom and dad above me, if you put your children above me, if you put anyone above me, he says, you're not worthy of me. Wow, guys, that's heavy. That's heavy. I dare not change the words of the Lord. My job is simply to proclaim. But when I read this, I go, oh my goodness. I mean, this is a big deal. He's not saying we don't love them. As a matter of fact, you know, when you gave your life to the Lord, you love them more now than before that happened. What he's saying is when you bring in the sword, the word of God, it's going to cause division. Who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose mom and dad over me? Are you going to choose your kids over me? Whatever the case might be, saying, I have to be first. There can be no one that comes in between us. And then he says this, and this is where we talked about death earlier. Once we die to ourselves, it sets us free. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Here's the third vision. If we won't take up the cross. Now, we read that today, and we all know what it means. Take up the cross. We get a picture of Jesus carrying it, and we all know as Christians. But at the same time, the cross is something wonderful to us today. We lose the meaning in some degree because we come to the cross. We want to run to the cross. We want his forgiveness. People wear crosses for necklaces today. You have to understand, this was a form of execution. This meant death. So how do we rephrase this? It would be this. He said, he who is not willing to die and follow me is not worthy of me. Are you willing to die? So what are you telling us? You mean physically? Look, I'm saying to die, too scared he was going to die. And he was with a pastor. And the pastor turned to him and said, what a great day to die. And although it was kind of like, oh my goodness, he said it was almost like a jolt of reality. It's like, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to die at some point. How much better than to die for the name of Jesus? I mean, look, we can go to heaven and say, yeah, how did you get here? Well, yeah, I lived my life. I grew up a Christian life. It was in America. It was a Christian country. It was in the South. I was really even friendly to Christians. And there were times people got mad at me and said, don't tell me that Jesus stuff. It was kind of rough. How'd you get here? Well, they cut my friend's head off, crucified my other friend, and they decided to slowly torture me to death because we wouldn't renounce Jesus. Oh, okay. Well, welcome. I'm not belittling the life that we have. I'm saying, listen, guys, we've had it pretty easy. And the bottom line is, if we can lose the fear of death, no one can stop us. If you don't fear man, what are they going to do? Look at Paul. Why was Paul so successful in spreading the gospel? He said, I don't care to die. I'm ready to die. And he said, you know what? To die is gain. He wasn't trying to die. He knew that was in God's hands because not a sparrow falls to the ground without God's permission. He knows the hairs are numbered, which God's not going to let anything happen until it's time. But the reality is, I'm going to do this for the Lord. You're not going to be afraid of man. You're not going to be afraid of a virus. You're not going to be afraid of anything. Now, we may die in those fashions. We may die of a virus. We may die of mankind, at man's hand. But we don't die afraid by the power of God. We do what God has called us to do. And so, are you willing to die? He says to them, you've got to be. You're not worthy of me if you're not. Heavy. This is heavy. This is contemplative stuff. This is challenging stuff, but I love it because it separates. It decides on which side of the sword we're going to stand. Boom, the sword has hit the ground. Where are you going to stand? Where are you going to stand? And I believe it's going to get more and more intense as the days go closer to the return of Christ. We better make up our mind now. Make it up now so that when the time comes, there's not an opportunity to run. Your mind is made up now. Do it now. Notice what it says. He finishes this whole thing in this segment. He says, he who finds his life will lose it. He's going to make his point. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That is, if you're living for yourself and just pursuing what you want, you'll never be satisfied. It's not going to fulfill. Only I can fulfill. Only my spirit can fulfill. But if you lose your life and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, then you'll find life. I can tell you guys, when I left my life behind, when you left your life behind, you know the testimony. That's when the joy came. That's when the fulfillment came. That's when the purpose and life came. It's in Jesus. That's where it's found. And now he goes to talk about our reward. If you do this, there's going to be great reward for everyone in this room. You know, we worry about the dollar falling and the economy or whatever. Listen, we may lose everything down here, but everything you've sent on ahead is going to be there forever. And how do you send it on ahead? By serving the Lord now. And now he encourages them, by this reward, should you suffer for me, and you will in some form and fashion. He says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. That if they receive you, they're receiving Jesus. If they receive Jesus, they're receiving the Father. If they don't receive you, they're rejecting Jesus, and they're rejecting the Father. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. He who gives one of these little ones, that is a believer, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. If you serve the Lord, you're storing up in heaven, and you will one day be paid. And our Father pays better than any earthly boss. And your returns are going to be way better than anything the stock market or anybody else could ever do down here. It is forever. No one can touch it. And you enjoy it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We have such a great future ahead of us, don't we? How exciting it is to know the Lord and be a part of his kingdom. Listen, precious brothers and sisters, we're family. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I don't stand up here as Mr. Bold. Don't play that game. I have the same fears you do. My heart beats just as fast. But here's what I've seen. Here's what I know God will do for all of us. If we say, God, I need you right now. You've got to give me boldness. I don't want to back away. I don't want to shout. I want to do it in love. I want to do it in grace. I want to do it in mercy. And I want them to see your goodness. But Lord, I can't shy away. Give me boldness. The sword has slammed in the floor. And there has to be a decision on which side we're going to stand. We have chosen to stand with Christ. Now let's pray for the boldness to do that and to invite others in the kingdom as well. Let's pray. Father, how exciting it is to know you. How exciting it is to serve you. Lord, you've told us that there's going to be a divisive sword, your word. The fact that you're the only way to the Father. There is no other negotiation. That's it. And only those who accept that will enter into the kingdom of God. And Father, I pray you would give us boldness to declare that. Help us to be loving. Help us to be gracious. Help us, Lord, to use your words and your demeanor and your character in doing so, but not to shy away from the truth and to be vocal. Lord, to shout it from the rooftops as you've commanded us to do. But Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room right now or watching online or listening by radio that doesn't know you, and you right now, for the first time in their life, you've convicted them that they don't know you, and they realize they need to decide which side of the sword are they going to stand on. Lord, let them not be afraid, but to step forward and say, I will stand on the side of Christ. I will stand with you, Lord. You know what that may mean? It may mean if you're hearing me today right now, and I know if you're listening, obviously you're hearing. It may mean your family stays on the other side of the sword. It may mean your friends stay on the other side of the sword. It definitely means that the majority of society will do that, and they may make fun of you. They may call you names. You may even suffer physically one day. Are you still willing to step over the line on the other side of the sword with those in glory? Oh, listen to me. You have great reward forever if you do that. This is so temporary. It's fleeting. It's gone in a moment, the blink of an eye. But the kingdom will stand forever. The glory of God will shine for eternity. And you will be proclaimed before God and the holy angels and have an inheritance that doesn't fade away and be seated with the Lord of glory forever and ever and ever. Make that choice. It's a simple matter of confessing your sin, asking him to forgive you, and giving your life to Jesus Christ. I invite you to do that right now, if that's your choice. Father, draw in your family. Draw in those stray sheep. Draw in those that are not yet sheep. Bring your family in this morning for your glory and for your name's sake. And we thank you, Lord, for the work you've done this morning, and ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.